copyright Forum of Christian Leaders. The contents contained on this website are solely for your own individual, non-commercial, and informational use. Any other use is strictly prohibited without our express prior written consent. See the full copyright disclosure at focalonline.org.
I was thinking back the other day about how many years I've been in ministry. And it kind of is shocking when you think about over four decades. And I don't feel that old. I really don't. I get treated that old in my church, but I don't feel that old, you know. But, you know, we've got lots of people and lots of generations and so forth. And sometimes they think I'm, you know, just, you know, out of touch. And yet what I find is that oftentimes young people will ask questions, but it just, they change the vocabulary on me. But it's the same basic questions that I had to answer way back 40 plus years ago. I want to talk about self-control. Today, we call it life management, self-coaching. All kinds of funny ways we say old terms, but the Greek word enkrataia means to take hold of the way that we live. That's a pretty good definition, isn't it? So many of our lives are out of control. That's why in the companion word is spouda in Greek. It means diligence. It means an earnestness, an effort to just do the right thing. And both of those words are used in 2 Peter 1, verse 5 to 9. Remember that list of qualities of applying things to other things? To apply diligence, earnestness, and strong effort in haste, spouda, so that we would live in enkrataia, in self-control, so that we'd have a stronghold on the way that we're meant to live. And then it goes on to say, so it'll result in hupomone, endurance, steadfastness, the ability to stay under things. We need diligence, self-control, in order to manage life this side of heaven. And one of the most common issues that I've had to face in shepherding my people is a question I've been asked so many times in so many different ways. How do I live a life of self-control and conquer my habits? So let's talk about that. I want to begin with a quick mention of the power of habits, that Almighty God created us with an incredible ability to do things without conscious thought. You've been blinking, you've been breathing without thinking about it. You got up this morning and you walked in the room. You put on a blouse or a shirt, and some people start at the top, some people start at the bottom, but you don't even remember. When you drive a car through a town, you don't even remember the town, you don't remember the turn signal, you don't remember looking in your mirror. You can type. How many of you know how to type? I want you to do this. Let's get your imaginary keyboard out in front of you right now. Everybody do this. Now watch this. I want you to type, God is so good. Everybody do it with your fingers. God is so good. Now I'm a three-finger typer. God is so good. Oh, did it. You are a bundle of habits. And technically speaking, a habit is a recurring pattern of attitude and behavior that meets a need, whether it's real or imagined. And it's formed in frequent repetition. That's why Horace Mann said, habit is a cable. We weave a thread of it every day, and at last we can't break it. So I want to talk, before we get to the biblical side of this, about the life cycle of a habit. It starts with a trigger. You know, those internal or external forces that stimulate us to meet a real or imagined need. That's, for example, you know, you have a rough day, so you run to the piece of chocolate cake. Then it moves to action. You look at it and go, I think I'll have another piece. And then you begin to rationalize it. It's not a big deal. I can handle it. I'll just jog this afternoon, which we never get to. And then comes the realization as the pounds come on. Well, I wish I hadn't eaten that cake yesterday and the day before and the day before. And I won't do it again. But we do. And we repeat it. I've had a rough day. I deserve that piece of cake. And I need it now. And so the cycle goes on with a trigger, action, rationalization, realization, and repeat. And by the way, that same thing can happen for good habits too. This is what happens to us. We have a trigger toward action. We do the action and we rationalize or realize, and then we repeat the action. Right? All behaviors can be habit forming. All of them. Every attitude can become rote. Great is the power of this thing that God gave us. The problem is that which God creates, man abuses, misuses, and confuses. And so it is with the power of habits. All those negative behaviors and bad attitudes that if I were to ask you all, you could give me lists. We all have them. And we're not just talking about the things we do, but the things that we don't do. One man said we spend the first half of our lives learning habits that shorten the second half. But what's so amazing is that we are tethered to them. I'm reminded of the story of the drunk who hops in a rowboat to cross a river, and he rows all night. And when he got up the next morning and the light shone, he showed that he hadn't moved one inch. You know why? Because the boat was still tied to the dock. So it is with a lot of us with our habits. We keep trying to break them, rowing hard and making little progress. That's why we call them hang-ups. We're plagued by destructive habits, consumed by compulsion, shackled by unhealthy behaviors. And yet, the Bible says there is a road to recovery. First, we have to identify if it's really a bad habit or not. Because for every bad habit, there's an equal and opposite good habit. So how do you know the difference? How do I know when something has become a bad habit? So I developed out of Scripture what I call the habit test. The habit test. Question number one that I'm to ask myself for every behavior is what I'm doing helpful to me and others. Why? Because of 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. Sumferai in Greek, they're not all worthwhile, they're not all helpful. So I have to ask myself of everything I say and do. 1 Corinthians 10, 23 and 24, all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. So I ask myself of this behavior that I'm doing, is it worthwhile? Is it good for me? Is what I'm doing helpful to me and others? Is it profitable? Does it edify or destroy? And of course, Romans 14, verse 12 to 16 tells us that we will give an account to God himself of the things that others can do that he calls us not to do. Don't miss this. God has his own set of standards that he lays on you because you're his child, and uniquely so, that he may not call another to do. That's what walking by the Spirit is all about. Instead of walking by rules, you walk by the indwelling Holy Spirit. If you're led by the Spirit, right, he says in Galatians 5. Question number two, does what I'm doing enslave or control me, right? As one man said, a habit is either the best of servants or the worst of masters. Yet 1 Corinthians 6, remember again, he said, Paul says in verse 12, I will not be mastered by anything. In other words, if you're doing something and you have to do it, and you can't do without, and you can't live without, then it is a habit, good or bad, right or wrong, it's a habit. You know, I have certain habits in my life that I must do. You know, I shower, it's a habit. I brush my teeth, it's a habit. I use deodorant, it's a habit. I have to, I cannot do without that. I can't live without that. So it is with the bad things, that if I have some things, you know, that say, man, I can't live without eating this or not doing that. Augustine said it this way, habit, if not resisted, soon becomes necessity. I need to do that or I need not to do that. So the question is, who is really in charge? Is it me or my habit? Is my habit my master or my slave? Why? Because Romans 8:15 says that we have been given a spirit of slavery. I'm sorry, that's right. We have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. We have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. But the problem is that we get addicted to the lies. You know, I can handle this. I can stop doing this or start doing that anytime I want. It's not a habit. I got this. It's under my control. When you know and I know it's not. So the challenge is effective change. How do I produce effective change? And I could give you all kinds of illustrations of good habits and bad habits. Let's just start with one about being in the Word, being in prayer. It's been well said that the ABCs of change are attitude, action, and accountability. Today they call it life skill transformation. We used to call it the well-managed life. I just want to call it today rediscovering self-control. We're talking about change that lasts. And I want to consider an acrostic. The act of change. Of admitting it and confessing it and turning from it. Starting with my admission. As I look at behaviors in my life of what I'm doing or not doing that I should be doing, I need more self-control in that area. 1 Timothy 4:7, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. The New Living Translation, we talked about this last night, 1 Timothy 4:7, spend your time and energy in training yourself for spiritual fitness. But then secondly, admission number two is I'm tired of the inconsistencies in my life. 3,000 years ago, King Solomon is teaching his son Rehoboam. And he said this to his son in Proverbs 25:28, like a city that is broken into and without walls is a man who has no self, who has no control over his spirit. When you don't have self-control in your life, one of the fruit of the Spirit, of course, then you are easy prey to destructive habits. But without self-control, we're easy victim to the influences that can destroy us. So admission number three is I want something better for my life. I want a life that's controlled by what the Holy Spirit has designed me to be controlled with. Paul said that. Remember Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 9? Verse 24 to 27, when he said, do you know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? And remember what he said, run in such a way that you may win. And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. What does that mean? It means in all things. And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly after I preach to others, I myself may be adokimas, disqualified. I want to win. In every area of my life, and there are some areas in all of our lives that we're losing. It's going to take the power of the Holy Spirit to buffet our bodies and make them our slaves instead of being enslaved by the habit. It's going to take self-control. It's going to take setting goals. It's going to take relying daily on the power of the Holy Spirit. But our primary goal, my friends, is not to get rid of a bad habit. Our primary goal is to gain a new purpose. To live in that area the way God designed me to live for His honor and glory. If your motivation is just to stop that because it's a bad habit, you will fail. You're not properly motivated. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether then you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's why we live. And it's going to be a lifelong battle. Paul said, I press toward the mark of the high calling of God. The problem is denial. Denial is not a river in Egypt. Okay, denial. The issue is a pursuit of a life of discipline. That our habits, that whatever we do, whatever we eat, whatever we drink, whatever we say, are spiritual issues. And so I want to, just with the little time we have, share with you a process. It's not complicated. Action step number one is you got to get ready to act. If you're going to start a new habit, get rid of an old habit, you got to clarify the challenge. You got to lay out what you really need to do. Identify the obstacles. Establish measurable goals. And I say this, write it down, and refuse to break your routine. Why? Because it takes about 40 times for you to do something before it becomes yours for life. That is a proven number, by the way, culturally across the world. 6 weeks. 40 days. Action step number two is to stop the old habit and do it now. Just keep alert and do it now. Just stop it. Maybe it's a problem with your, what you're eating or what you're drinking, what you're smoking, whatever it might be. Just stop it. And then number three, that you got to replace the old habit with a new habit. You got to lay aside the old self, the Bible says, and put on a new self. And practice, number four. Practice, 40 times. Because the habit of persistence is the habit of victory. I love what one man said. When we practice good actions a while, they become easy. When they're easy, we take pleasure in them. When they please us, we do them frequently, and then by frequency of act, they grow into a habit. So, good habits, once established, are just as hard to break as bad habits. I have to have my time in the Word every morning. It has become such a habit, my wife and I, it's my favorite thing to do. You know, every morning. Guess what happens when we travel? It breaks the routine. It's not easy. Don't even know when morning is. But I have to have that time. It's become such a habit, and I don't study for my sermon during that time. That's my time with God. 45 minutes to an hour every single day, including Sunday morning. I have to get up really early to have my quiet time before I read my sermon to prepare to preach. Because I need that quiet time. Because God needs to speak to me. Because you preach. How do you preach? You open your vein and you bleed all over the paper and you share it out your life. I need that. It's a habit that I miss. Now, I wish I could get on the treadmill with such fervor. Because my bad habit is not doing that. So I've got to follow these action steps of, you know, I need to be forced. Not to be in the Word, I need to be forced to get exercise. So I have to get ready to act, I have to stop the old habit of not exercising, I have to replace the old habit with a new habit, and I have to practice. So I set it up in 40-day increments. But then I need number five, and that's to set up an accountability group. You know why? Because I need you, and you need me, and we need each other. The Latins called it the testudo, the tortoise shell. I need you in my front, in my sides, in my back, and even above. We need to go and fight this battle with my bad habit, with your help as well. It's as simple as that. It's not complicated. It's like digging a ditch. I know how to dig a ditch. I don't need a manual. I don't need training. You put shovel in ground, move dirt, put it over there until you have a ditch. It's just that it's hard work. Breaking a habit isn't complicated. It's just hard work. And we don't want to do the hard work. We want somebody to hand us a pill. We want to be able to put our Bibles under the pillow and get up in the morning and suddenly this new habit is now ours. Not going to happen. It's the simple steps, as we said, of getting ready to act, stop the old habit, replace the old habit with a new habit, practice, and set up people around you who will not settle for second best in your life. Let's pray together. Lord God Almighty, we have problems with habits that are not pleasing to you. We can't seem to stop. We need the help of your indwelling Holy Spirit. We admit that today. We confess it today, and we choose to turn from those bad habits today, to start those new habits that are good. So search our hearts and reveal to us what might be causing these things, the needs, real or imagined, that are being met in these. Show us the way out. Bring to our lives a greater desire for self-control, for discipline, and even for godliness. And we do this not just so that we would undo the bad habit, but we do this for your honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.